Please turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We will start there. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read a couple of verses you're all familiar with and could probably quote. But Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now when it says the fruit of the Spirit, you know, we've covered this before, so to just to go over it again briefly. Even though it is a capital Spirit in verse 22, it's not supposed to be, that is not speaking of the Holy Ghost. That is speaking of your born-again Spirit. Because if this were speaking of the Holy Ghost, then somebody who is, they're always in a sour mood. There's no joy. They're always impatient. So there's no long suffering. There's no temperance. In other words, they have qualities of their life that are totally opposite all of this. And they could justify it by saying, well, you know, until the Holy Ghost moves on me and gives me all this, why, it's just the way I am. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that the fruit of your born-again spirit, all of this, is a part of your born-again spirit. It could not be in you if it weren't already in you. You say, well, obviously, Brother Martin. Yeah, but what I'm getting at is this. The moment you got born again, the potential for all of this is there. Notice it says the fruit. Fruit is something that you bear. So think of it like this. The moment you got born again, that born again life is in you, and it's in, let me say it, it's in a seed-like state. Now, it's more than that, I understand. So I'm just trying to create the imagery. And as you grow spiritually, then that born again spirit is growing and maturing, and eventually, you know, like the Bible says that we'll be trees of righteousness. The Old Testament prophesies we'll be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Well, you begin to, this is the way it's supposed to work, you begin to bear the fruit of all of what we just read here. But I want you to take a look at something in these two verses. This is the fruit of the born-again spirit. Notice what is missing in this. You see, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But notice, power is not there. See that? Power is not there. Healings are not there. Miracles are not there. The maimed made whole, not there. Devils cast out, not there. Deliverance, not there. It's not there. Now here's why. It's because Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 is describing the character and the nature of God. Anointing and power are about the works of God. So there's a big difference in this. Because see, you know, the Bible says, Jesus even said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, you can be born again and not filled with the Holy Spirit. However, just being born again is all it takes to bear this fruit. Now, granted, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit can help in that area of bearing that fruit. I understand that. But what he's talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit is the demonstration of the character and the nature of God in your everyday life. The power, the anointing, all of the healings, the deliverance, all of that that takes place, that can take place, that's all about the works of God. Big difference. You can live your whole life bearing fruit, but never once see those works take place through you. Now here's what we face in the body of Christ. Too many Christians want the works more than the character. And that's a major problem. You've got the cart before the horse. Because the more we develop the character, the works will follow. Because, see, the more you develop the character, is the more you're going to understand, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to receive that power and that anointing to do the works of Jesus. It all ties in. Now, somebody could say, you're telling me that folks out there that don't believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit, that they are not bearing the fruit of this? Well, now, let's think about that for a moment, because that's a valid question. Everybody, born again or lost, has a unique personality. Now, some people who are lost have a very gentle personality. They're very nice. They're very kind. They're very, very loving. But they're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. They're just nice people. That's just the way it goes. But when you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, what this means is, when you got born again, you could be a total jerk. The kind of person nobody wants to be around. But when you start bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the character of God begins to dominate your jerkiness. And you go from being a jerk to being somebody who represents Jesus Christ. There's a change, and it takes place on a spiritual level. But along with that, the more you press into God, the more you seek God, the more if you're in a church or whatever, and you believe that the fruit of the Spirit is a move of the Holy Ghost, and it will never happen in you until the Holy Ghost decides, you're going to miss it. You flat out are going to miss what this is promising, the potential that this is representing. But the more you come to the place of realizing, okay, this is describing who I am supposed to be and my potential in Christ as far as demonstrating the character of God, you're going to begin to understand your need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm supposed to bear this fruit. It's a part of who I am in Christ. Is it really that important? I mean, as long as I'm nice to people and don't beat them up, use a little self-restraint. I mean, is that okay? Now, that gets over into that area of like will worship, what the Apostle Paul was talking about. When you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have to sit around and, I mean, bite your tongue until you've bitten it in half to avoid punching somebody in the head. A perfect example of that. There were times where Jesus in the flesh, okay, do you realize what Jesus could have done to people? I mean, do you?
Yeah.
Remember when they were going to arrest him and take him away? And Jesus said, do you not realize that I could pray and I could get 12 legions of angels to show up and wipe these people out and it would be over and done with? He could have done that, but he didn't. He restrained himself because he's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of who he was in God, who he was as God's Son, demonstrating that nature. But we're supposed to bear this fruit. And this is so incredible because, folks, this is what people need to see in us when you talk about outpouring and revival. We need to be the standard reflecting Christ. But look over to John chapter 15, because Jesus has some very important things to say about the issue of fruit. Now, John 15, it's right in the middle of about like four chapters of a story and of Jesus' teaching. But we're jumping in on this here now. John chapter 15, and we're only going to read a part of this chapter. Pick it up in verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Okay? Now, let's look at this. In verse 2, he's talking about bearing fruit. You know, every branch that, beareth fruit gets purged. And then in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you abide in me, I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the goal here is to bear fruit. This is what God is after, us bearing fruit. Now, first and foremost, this fruit would be what we've just read in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. First and foremost, demonstrating the character of God. You say, well, how do you know that's first and foremost? Well, because first and foremost, you get born again. Second, you can get filled with the Holy Spirit and receive the power. See that? The progress? So, first and foremost, this fruit is to be the nature, the character of God. The fruit of, if you want to say it like this, the fruit of signs and wonders and miracles, devils cast out and so forth, that's secondary. But that is still something that's supposed to be born forth out of us. Now in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now this word abide, see, bearing fruit requires, first off, the born-again experience. I mean, you can't have any of this unless you're first born again. And it also requires, it's not just being born again, but it requires having an ongoing fellowship. Relationship is what happens when you get born again. If you want to get technical about this, relationship is what happens when you get born again, because now you are in a relational connection with Jesus Christ. You're related to him. Fellowship is something else. Totally something else. There are certain family members that I have. I'm related to them, but they live in states far away, don't have a whole lot of fellowship. But we are related. And Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And you cannot bear fruit by yourself except you abide in me. No more can you do it. You can't do this except you abide in me. So what he's telling us here is that you have to first off be born again to have this relationship. But if you're going to bear the fruit, there has to be fellowship with him. Because see, this word abide, it comes from a Greek word meno. And it means to remain, abide, dwell, live. Remain, the way John has used it in here, remain in or with someone. In other words, to be and remain united with someone, one with him in heart, mind, and will, remaining in Christ. So it's not just being born again. It's also coming to this place of being in unity with him, heart, mind, soul, I mean, all of this, being in unity with him. That can't happen without the fellowship. I'm born again. You know how you can tell? Because the more people are in fellowship with Jesus, the more they bear the fruit of the Spirit. It just happens. You don't have to try and be nice to people. You just are nice to people. Now, even Jesus, though, I mean, remember? You hypocrites, you remember that? He tears into the religious leaders. Well, believe it or not, he was being nice to them. He said, well, how do you figure that? And he read them the riot act. That was being nice because he's trying to keep them from going to hell. He's trying to help them understand. It came to the point, because I'm going to talk straight to you people. You're the ones that are supposed to be leading the Jewish nation into the presence of God, but you're pushing them away from the Messiah. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You've seen what I do. You should know better by now. You know, search the scriptures, for they speak of me, but you deny me. Well, he says, if you abide in me, that means you're born again. You now are in that place of relationship. So move in. Dwell with me. Abide with me. Make me your dwelling place, if you will. This is a hard concept for a lot of Christians because they think just because they're born again, they're having this fellowship with Him, this move in the house, live together fellowship. You know, get up every morning and see each other with bedhead, and you don't care. This is what He's talking about. Well, He says in verse 6, look at this. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, what's interesting is that in this verse 6, some people could make a case, well, he's talking about if you're not born again. I understand that. But when you realize how this word abide, meno, is being used by John, what he's saying essentially is this: if anybody does not remain in me, if anybody departs from me, is another way to kind of think of this, which is really interesting. Notice what he says: if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And this is very, it's different, it's worded differently, but it is very, very similar to what Jude wrote when he was explaining about those who had departed from truth and were delivering their own version of truth to the body of Christ. And he's giving a warning. And listen to what he says, what Jude wrote in Jude 1, verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This is just a variation on the theme of what Jesus is saying and warning about here in this sixth verse. If you don't remain in me, then you're going to be cast forth as a branch, you're going to wither, and in the natural, when it comes to that happening with a branch, they're gathered together and they're cast into the fire. Well, what do you think that means? What he's telling you, that if you turn your back on me after accepting me, then you know what? You're facing the potential of eternal fire. Now, this is a serious warning. Well, we're going to look at this today from the perspective of somebody who's not verse 6. Of the people who intend to remain in relationship with Him. So then, you'll notice here in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, God the Father, you know, takes away. But every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, now, once you're born again, if you do not go off the deep end and just turn your back on Jesus and think you can get away with anything and everything, the very fact that you're born again and attending church, just, okay, you will bear some level of fruit. There's going to be a change in your life. If you're truly born again, something about you changes. People will notice, and they won't call it, wow, you're really bearing some spiritual fruit. They're not going to call it like that. But they're going to notice a difference in you. Well, that's, you know, you're starting to bear some of the fruit. Call it, you know, the baby stages of fruit production. But it's going to happen. But he says here that as you're bearing fruit, that God purgeth that branch so it can bring forth more fruit. Now, this word purgeth, it's interesting. It comes from the Greek word kathairo. It means to cleanse from filth, purify, and it's the image of pruning. We all know what pruning is. You know, sometimes when you have like a fruit tree, you prune it, brings more fruit. Sometimes you have flowers. If you prune that flower a little bit, it'll maybe bud and bloom even more. Well, that's what he's talking about here. That there's going to be a purging process, a pruning process, so that you can bear more fruit. Now, in the process of the pruning, again, this word kathairo, to cleanse from filth, to purify, and it's the image of pruning. So another way to look at this is, it is a removal of that which is hindering the production of more fruit. Now, if you look here in verse 3, Jesus says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now, verse 2 says that we must be purged or pruned. And verse 3 tells us how we are purged or pruned. Now, verse 2, the word purgeth comes from the word kathairo, as I mentioned. But in verse 3, the word clean comes from the word katharos. And katharos and kathairo, two Greek words, but they're in the same family. Meaning they come like from the same root word. And it means, this word in verse 3, clean, it means clean, pure, clear, in a natural sense, unsoiled, unalloyed. Now that last word, that last part of that definition is so critical. Let me read it to you again. In verse 3, the word clean, it comes from the word katharos. And it means clean, pure, clear, in a natural sense, unsoiled, and unalloyed. Now you may be wondering, what in the world does unalloyed mean? An alloy is a mixture of two or more chemical elements. Now that's the simple way to explain it. So what this means is, if I am unalloyed, then something has been removed and something remains. Are you understanding this? In other words, if I am clean, that means there's no longer a mixture of something in me that is hindering the production of more fruit. Well, he says in verse 3, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You're clean through the word. The word does the cleaning. Now listen to this. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Jesus says you're clean because of the word that I have spoken, the word that I have delivered. God says that his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. I've taught on that before, but it's describing, in essence, sharper than a surgeon's scalpel. And it's saying that the word gets in there. Now, the word can't do that if it's not in. But the word, it begins to examine, if you will, all that stuff that's on the inside. And it begins cutting away that which should not be a part of your life. In other words, there is a pruning process that is taking place. So until this begins to happen, here's what's going on. I'm born again. I have the life of God on the inside of me. I have the potential to produce all the fruit of the Spirit at the same level Jesus did. That's my potential. But there's something else in me that is creating an alloy that is preventing the fullness of the fruit being produced. Are you understanding this? There's a mixture on the inside. And so the Word of God, acting as this spiritual scalpel, if you will, it's going in and it's performing surgery to cut away all that stuff that is alloying itself to what I really need, to the fullness of what's going on in me. Now, what is it that does the pruning? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is always doing the pruning. He, God, always prunes with truth. Nothing else. He prunes with truth. God does not prune with praise and worship. You say, well, what do you mean by that? The proof of that is how many people worship God and still be jerks. And along with that, a lot of people, their praise and worship is based more upon what they feel emotionally, not what they're experiencing with God. The Word, though, in fact, I'll tell you what, some of the, you know this, I'm sure. Some songs that are out there, doctrinally, they're kind of iffy. Yeah. I mean, there's some stuff, you know. Nevertheless, God prunes with truth. Now, granted, if you're seeing the Word of God and His truth, yeah, that helps. But God always, always prunes with truth. This cutting away, this pruning, it's not simply about the sins of the flesh. It's also about any form of belief that does not align with truth. Wrong belief is a branch that cannot bear fruit. I mean, look, in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So what happens here? Truth, the Word of God, is doing the pruning. God uses the Word in us to prune. Now, if there's not enough Word in there, guess what? I mean, there can't be the kind of pruning that needs to take place. So here I am. I'm born again. And I realize, man, I gotta quit doing those drugs, and I gotta lay the bottle aside. And I gotta clean up my computer. And might be good for me to cancel some of those channels I've been watching on TV. And I gotta clean up my tongue, you know. I can't be talking the way I used to. You get the image here? In other words, I'm born again and I can't keep acting like I used to act. But the whole time I'm no longer acting like I used to act, I can believe healing is not for today. Now that's error. And that belief is hindering the fullness of fruit, the spiritual fruit from being produced in my life. And this is another area where a lot of Christians struggle, because they seem to have the idea, as long as I'm not sinning, everything is okay. Well, to a point, that's only partially true, because as long as you're not sinning, okay, you're doing okay in that area. But what do you believe? Well, you know, I believe that God does bad things to people, disaster and so forth, to teach people lessons, because you know all things work together for good. So, you know, your house burns down and somebody steals your car and your dog gets rabies. And all right, well, you know what? God's teaching you something and it's all going to work together for good. That is not what that verse means. Somebody's taking it out of context and you are believing something out of context. You're not in sin. You can stand up and tell people healing is not for today. And all the stuff that those crazy charismatics believe, you know, lay hands on, you can't do that. I'll tell you something interesting. Leave out a lot of detail. Somebody I know, that I knew him years ago, Christian. I mean, this person is born again. Definitely born again. And his wife is born again. The family's born again. He's on staff at church. Just a good guy, all right? But they don't believe in, okay, most Southern Baptists don't believe lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, okay? Most don't. Well, something happened to him and he was in the hospital. And for a while, it did not look good. A lot of people were praying. Well, there were some people from the church, and it was at least his wife. I don't know if any other family members were there. But it was a picture of them in the hospital room. He's in the bed, connected to stuff, and they're surrounding his bed, and they're laying hands on him, and they're praying. And I'm thinking, boy, this is interesting. You know, wow. Because, like I said, let me tell you what else a lot of the Southern Baptists never believed. They never believed in lifting their hands and worshiping. Guess what? You watch some of the videos from some Southern Baptist churches. You know what they're doing? Oh my goodness, they're lifting their hands in church. And God's not striking them dead. And the ushers aren't dragging them out. Why? It's a miracle. Things are changing. There are even some Southern Baptist churches now that are teaching people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. Revival. That's what it is. Glory to God. Glory to God. I was Southern Baptist. That means I'm in good shape. Glory to God. All right, anyway. This pruning, it's also about cutting away wrong doctrine. Because believe it or not, wrong doctrine can be a dead branch that's interfering with the production of the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. So, it's not simply about the flesh. It's also about the belief system and what's going on inside of us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, the sower sows the word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you know, you can remain in him as far as being born again. And as far as the word is concerned, it's just a haphazard approach. Well, you know, I'm in a good mood today. I think I'll read a couple of verses. You know, well, there's my Bible over there. And you open it. It's like, oh, that looks like a Jesus wept. Glory to God. All right, let's move on. No, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. The entrance of his word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And he says here, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you realize one of the reasons a lot of Christians aren't seeing prayers answered is because they're praying amiss? They're praying outside of truth. Oh God, if it be your will, please heal grandma. And God says, what is it about my word that reveals to you it's not my word to heal grandma? Get this? Father, I know it's your word because you sent your word to heal. Your word is health to all our flesh, our bones, every part of our physical being. Your word, Jesus took our infirmities. You get this? Because the more you purge yourself with the word of God, have you ever noticed that if you really spend time reading the word of God, all of a sudden something's going to jump out at you? And you're going to say, wow, I've read this 40-11 times, and I never saw that. Well, it's been there the whole time. You just now, you've sown it so much that now the understanding of it is rising up from within. Praying in tongues helps tremendously in this. Now, the word is purging and pruning. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth will make you free. Well, yeah, we understand. You know the truth about being born again, and you can be born again. Very simple. But truth will always, 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 there are no exceptions to this. Truth will always set a person free in every area of life if it is received. If you don't receive it, it's not going to work. How many people have heard, well, you know, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. I mean, you see it? Right there it is. Yes, I see it, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Yeah, that's right. Amen. He said it. Jesus can't lie. But nobody can do the works of Jesus. Okay, we've got an issue here. We've got a dead branch. You love the Lord. You will die for Him. You love Him. But there's an area of your life that's not producing. And there's a branch that needs to be pruned. The more you get into the Word, the more you feast on the Word, is the more you're sowing that truth in there. Now, you can sear your conscience to truth. You absolutely can. But if you are hungry, the perfect example would be, my mom and dad. Again, we were Southern Baptist. I mean, we were good Southern Baptists now, okay? We weren't part-time Christians. We were good Southern Baptists. Went to church all the time. You know the story, I've told you. But my mom started watching Christian TV. This was not long after cable television became available. And she's watching 700 Club, CBN, Pat Robertson. And Pat Robertson, he was raised Southern Baptist. But he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was teaching about the Holy Ghost. As my mom is listening to him and she's seeing things in Scripture, she's saying, you know what? There's something to this that we've never heard. There's more out there. There's more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. Well, that led her and my dad to, I'd already moved out at that time. They started attending a church like ours. They ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was a hunger in her to know these things. Other people in the church that we attended, they would never have gone along with that. Never. Absolutely not. In fact, when I first came here back in 99, leading up, first thing I taught was, are the gifts of the Spirit still for today? So I'm teaching that. And because I was raised Southern Baptist, I knew the arguments and I could address every argument from Scripture. And as a result of that, almost everybody got filled with the Holy Ghost. It was awesome. But there were some people. It did not matter what I showed in Scripture. Nope. That's not for me. That's just not for me. It's like, have you not been listening? Have you not been seeing this in the Word? Oh, I've been listening and I've seen it in the Word. Yeah, but it's not for me. It's like, glory to God. Well, okay. Just don't turn your back on Jesus. I mean, you'll make it to heaven. If you've got that hunger, the more you sow the word is the more the word is going to be able to work in you to begin purging things. That's just the way it works for anybody. If you're hungry, if you truly want more, you'll know the truth will make you free. The freedom that truth can produce, it only happens if you make a decision to receive that truth. And receiving truth is optional. Because, see, if you can receive something, you can also reject it. So it doesn't matter. I mean, look what Jesus did. All these, the signs and wonders, the miracles. People raised from the dead, and he's teaching. And you know what? The religious leaders, so many of them, they just want to kill him. They were rejecting it. The truth was alive in the flesh. The truth was here. Delivering truth was speaking truth. Glory to God. And they didn't want to hear it. Well, you can reject it. But along with that, if we make a decision to receive it, then whatever it is in our lives that needs to be pruned, okay, that's not our choice. And what I mean is this. God is the one who knows what has to be pruned and what needs to stay. And we must be willing to be pruned of the branches that do not produce kingdom fruit before we can fully be Jesus' disciple and disciple other people. I mean, he says right here that in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You can be born again, but not a disciple. Capture this image. Here's Jesus. And here we are, Jesus, we want to be your disciple. And so, we're walking the path with him. Then you have other people, they go so far, and then they just kind of stop. And they're just watching the rest of us go on. But to them, they've reached the pinnacle of what it means to be born again. They have made a decision, this is as far as I'm going to go. Well, what we're going to be doing with the laying the foundations, it's going to be a pruning process. Now, I'm guessing that there are some who attend this church, either in person or online. It's possible that you may hear some things in the laying the foundation that are going to challenge you. Well, at that point, you have a decision. You can either go with what the Word of God says, or you can, you know, hold on to a branch that's not producing fruit. And if you choose to do that, don't turn your back on Jesus, okay? Just don't walk away from God. You'll still make it to heaven. But see, I want more. And honestly, I believe all of you want more as well. That we want to be at that place to where God can move through us however He wants. We want to be, you know, a replication of Jesus, if you will. You know, we'll not be another Messiah, but you understand what I'm talking about here. Part of this pruning, and this is going to be an area of maybe great challenge for people, Christians. Part of the pruning includes exchanging how we perceive ourselves for how God sees us. Now, I'm just going to say this, don't mean to offend, but there are some of you in here, you need to deal with this because it is a major problem in your life. How do I know that? Well, you talk it. You do not see yourself the way that God sees you, and you've been here for years. Basically, what you've done is you've heard, you've agreed with, but you've not applied. Okay, you're not stupid. No matter how many, it's stupid to call yourself stupid. Okay, well then doesn't that make me stupid? Well, I don't know, I'm going to have to think about that one for a while. When you refer to yourself in ways that God does not, you're hindering your spiritual growth more than you ever realized. It is hurting you. You're born again, okay? You're going to heaven. But at this point, you should never, when you're facing a situation, whatever it would be, you should never be at a place of saying, I don't know what to do. You should never be at that place. Now, you may not at that moment know what to do in the natural, but you know what to do, so you know what to do in the natural. You know what that is? You pray. You seek God. All the people that have been attending this church, you know, for number of years, you should never have that, I don't know what to do. You should never get exasperated. You should never get all anxiety burdened. Okay, I'm trying to come up with the right definition, but you get this. You know what I'm talking about. It's because you haven't grasped God's vision of you. And things get to you too much. Look, if anyone was going to struggle with that, it would have been Jesus. You know, oh ye of little faith. How long am I going to be with you? What? You guys, have you forgotten about the loaves and the fishes? And you're worried about a few waves? Come on, guys. I blessed the loaves and the fishes. They multiplied. You saw it happen. The loaves and the fishes are part of creation. What are these waves? You don't think I can do anything? Where's your faith? See this? There are too many of you that are struggling in this, and the reason is because there's pruning that God's been trying to do through His Word, and it's not taking place. Our greatest strengths are the level to which we accept what God has said about us. Because when we accept, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. When we come to this place of accepting what God has said about us, then you know what? No weapon formed against us is going to prosper. I mean, it's just not. Oh, but Brother Martin, I'm battling physical stuff. Yeah, I know. But you know what? You know what to do, if you know what to do. It's not wrong to have somebody pray for you. The Bible says so. Any sick among you, call for the elders, pray. All right? That's okay. But it's when it's a prayer of faith, not a prayer of desperation. A prayer of desperation is, you got to pray for me. You got to pray for me. I just don't know how much more I can take of this stuff. I just don't know. That's a prayer of desperation. A prayer of faith, I'm believing God for the full manifestation of my healing. I'm believing that. Would you join with me? The Bible says lay hands. Would you please lay hands on me and pray? That's a whole different approach to this. When we understand and grasp who we are in Christ, when we get that vision, we see us the way God sees us, we're not going to have all of this mental stuff that we just, I give up, I quit, I don't know what to do. It won't be like that. It absolutely won't be like that. But our greatest weaknesses are all of what God has said about us that we have not fully accepted or rejected or questioned. And it's those weaknesses that open doors to Satan for his attacks to be successful. When you don't accept who you are. You know, it's interesting. I can teach this and there'll be people who are, yep, that's right, amen, glory to God. And after the service, they're like, boy, that was a good sermon, boy. Whoo-wee, I'm telling you something else. I'm going to get pruned. I'm going to the store now and buy some. I am going to be pruned, glory to God. That is not the pruning we're talking about here, okay? But then later, when I listen to the conversations and I hear the dead fruit coming from the dead branches, I mean no disrespect, but you are not ready to be a part of discipling anybody. Because you will speak forth that which is not of God's word. And you will lead people astray. Not necessarily away from Jesus, but you begin to lead them astray. Take a look at how Jesus spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did he ever say, fellas, I don't know what to do. I mean, did he ever say, oh, I have no idea where we're supposed to go. Capernaum, I don't know. You know, Sidon, I don't know. What do you guys, let's vote on it. All in favor of Bethlehem, yeah. It's never like that. Never. Never. Jesus, my daughter's about to die. Would you come and pray? Oh boy, I'd like to. I'm not sure it's going to work, you know. Hey, Peter, didn't you pray for some people the other day? You mind stepping in here on this one? No. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what he could do. That's part of doing his works. It's having that confidence and understanding. Prayer and the word, and yes, to a certain degree, you know, worship and the fasting, but the word, I mean, he's telling you right here, the word does the pruning. And when you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is using that word in us. But if we don't put it in there, what tools does he have to work with? Well, I can pray in tongues. Yeah, that accomplishes a lot. It absolutely does. The Apostle Paul confirms that. But the more word we put in us is, you know, when you go to you take your car to a mechanic and you need a lot of work done. And you're talking to him about it, and then he says, well, yeah, you know, you need a new constrabulator valve, and your muffler bearings need replacing, and yeah, we're going to have to lubricate your brakes and so forth. I mean, he just, okay, I'm making that stuff up, all right? There is no constrabulator valve in your car. But, and he says, yeah, he says, I'll get right to it. I got my screwdriver. And you're thinking, well, won't you need more than a screwdriver? That's all I got. Do you want that guy working on your car? No, absolutely not. You want him to have all the tools necessary to work on the car. And if he says, man, you know, I need a Quasimodo wrench, and I don't have one, and I can't leave here, I don't. If it means you getting your car done right, you would go to the store and you'd buy a $30 Quasimodo wrench and take it to that guy so he can fix your car. If that's what made the difference, you see what I'm getting at? Okay, the Holy Spirit is saying, dude, give me some more tools here. Come on, I need more word. Give me more word. Give me more word so I can help you in this pruning process so that the branches that aren't producing are going to be removed and the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit who you are in Christ is going to come forth and I'll be able to move more freely through you in signs, wonders, miracles, powers. Devils will run from you. They won't laugh at you. They will run from you. You're going to walk into a room and they're going to say, "We know who you are. You're a child of God. Please don't torment us before the time." You say, "Brother Martin, do that again." You see what I'm getting at? Because when Jesus said that we could do his works, and he showed up and the devil's got all worked up and fearful and all this other, guys, do you realize demons should be doing that with us too? We should be walking in that kind of presence of God, bearing that much spiritual fruit so that when we show up with that anointing, any demons get irritated and maybe even leave or maybe, you know, put on a show. We've got to be pruned to bear the fruit. And like I said, the laying the foundations, this is going to be a time of pruning. Now, it may be possible none of us in here have a whole lot of dead branches that need to be pruned. Well, thank God for that. But whatever pruning needs to take place, let it be. Amen. Let it be, Lord Jesus. Glory to God.